To the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us, who is master over us. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's bow and ask him to bless its preaching this morning. Dear Lord, we ask that you might banish from our minds the cares and thoughts of this world, that we might rest from them, but Lord, that we might rest in you and in your word, that we might give our full attention to what you have to say. Grant the Spirit's guidance and wisdom, Lord, to your servant as he delivers this word to us this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Once more this morning, we have a psalm of David, a psalm written for times of trouble. You know, we often think of the psalms as sort of standalone units, one chapter at a time, one song at a time. But many commentators and scholars actually will look at the Psalms and how they are grouped, and they have discovered at least certain groupings, ways in which, for instance, Psalms of David of a particular theme might be grouped together. Some even try to discern a way in which one group leads logically into the next one. But if nothing else, what we do have is the Psalter was organized as all these psalms were brought together and put into a book for God's people by his Holy Spirit, is we will have different sections with different themes. We actually have something similar to this in our hymnals. If you haven't looked, you'll notice at the top of the page they might give you the theme from which these songs come. Been using the hymnal for quite some time before I actually noticed that and realized if you look in the front, it will tell you, okay, these first songs are songs of praise and things like that. And it does seem very much like our Psalter has been shaped, at least in a similar way. It was a great help to me to realize this when I went through picking psalms and hymns to use for different passages of Scripture and different services. And perhaps as we work our way through this book of the Psalms, as we note some of these clusters of psalms that have a similar theme or a similar setting, it will be helpful to you. When you are not picking a psalm for an order of worship, but picking one that particularly fits perhaps a difficult time that you are living through or going through, to think, I remember all of those psalms right at the beginning of the Psalter, there were so many of those about difficult times. And as you face difficulties, you can turn to those psalms as well. This morning, again, we have this common theme which we have seen. But what we also have in this particular psalm is a focus on words, on the tongue, on lips. What we have is a contrast. We have a contrast on the wicked and the way they speak. And we also see how that is contrasted with the words of the Lord and what he says and how he speaks. As we see in the psalm this morning, the words of men may fail us, deceive us, flatter us. But God's word is pure, and it can be trusted in the darkest of times. And ultimately, God has fulfilled all of his promises in the word, Jesus Christ. And we can trust him fully. faithfully. Let's look first at what David says in this psalm about the words of man. How does he describe the words of man? He begins with an actual prayer, a request. Save, O Lord. This is sort of an abrupt opening. Have you ever met someone and the first thing they say to you is just something that like kind of is jarring because it's so abrupt? That's kind of what David is doing here. He's coming before God, and the first words out of his mouth are a command, a prayer, a request, a desperate cry. Save, O Lord. Why? What's going on that David needs saving from? He doesn't even say. He just says, very tersely, save. What's going wrong is that David feels alone in the world because the wicked are thriving. And as he looks around, it seems there are no righteous people left. He says the godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of man. I don't see any godly people anymore. And yet he says, I look around and I see wicked people. And what are the wicked doing? They are sinning with their tongues. Everyone, he says, utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. He describes various sins of the tongue. He also describes how they were rooted in the sins of the heart. He says they are lying. Their speech is empty or vain would be another way to translate that. It's worthless because there's no truth behind it. It's just empty words. We see that in our own world, don't we? We see it especially perhaps every 4 years when you will say anything just to get the votes. Do we see that even as we talk to other people, not only on campaign ads? We see flattery used as a weapon. Perhaps you've experienced this. Someone, you first meet them and you're so attracted to them because they speak so kindly to you. They're so complimentary. You are so good looking. Oh, I love you so much. And then you find out what they've been saying at other times. They don't really think any of that. It's all a weapon being used to deceive and to get something out of you. They use this flattery. And they also are people, Psalmist says, of a double heart. They say on the outside does not match what's on the inside. They pretend to have a heart that cares about you, that's concerned for you, and yet they are concerned only for themselves. They're using their words as weapons. We learn also that they boast, as David prays later on. It's tongues that make great boasts. They say, we can do whatever we want. They say, what do we need? We don't need anything but these lips, because here is the power. We can use all of these tools, these lies, these empty promises, this flattery, and we will get what we want. We don't need anyone else's help. And so you can't trust their words at all. They're not used to communicate and convey truth, to communicate the sincerity of heart that they should be. They are tools or weapons for selfish gain. That's what their words are like. And so David doesn't know where to turn. He says, everywhere I look, this is what I'm seeing. It's very much like a previous psalm, isn't it? The foundations of society are being destroyed. You don't know who you can trust. It's a somewhat silly example, but there's a TV game show called Survivor, where they take a bunch of people and they throw them on a deserted island, and they all have to compete against each other, but they all end up voting each other out. And so it's all about who is on your side and who's voting with you and who's against you. And as you can imagine, with lots of money on the line, they all just lie all the time. What an illustration. It's not real life, but what an illustration. Of course, you know the person's going to tell you, no, I'm pretending to be on their side, but I'm on yours. And every person is telling every other person that same thing. And then when it comes time to vote, there's these mad scrambles. Who can I believe? Who's talking to whom? Who do I trust? David says there's no one left who tells the truth. Where can I turn? David says, I can only turn to the Lord. And so he prays once more. May the Lord cut off these wicked people. He cut off all flattering lips, all of the tongues that make great boasts. That's what David does. He prays, he describes the wickedness of their words, and he prays once more, Lord, cut them off. We see what the words of men are like, but we also see in this psalm what the words of God are like. Because here, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in some ways kind of answers his own prayer in this psalm which he writes, because this is what God says to him. Remember, this isn't just David's own personal, private prayer journal. David is called a prophet in the New Testament because he was inspired by the Spirit to write these things. And so God answers in the midst of this psalm in much the same way as we sing words of God in psalms and hymns that are true to what he says in Scripture. And God comes and he says, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. God says, I have heard and I will answer your prayer. I will do what you are requesting. I will cut off the wicked so as to make a place of safety for my servant. And why does he do this? He does it because he hears the groaning of the needy. This is what the Lord does. It reminds us of what happened in the Exodus. What happened there? God heard the groaning of his people as they labored under slavery in Egypt, as they cried out. His ears are not shut to those who are downtrodden, to those abused by these false promises, flattery, and empty words. When they cry out to him, God answers. And God promises. He says, I will grant safety to such a man as this. He longs, he groans, to escape from the snares of the wicked set by their mouths. And God said, that is exactly where I will place him. I will be with him, and I will grant him safety. And David cannot help but respond to these words of God. How does he describe the words of the Lord? The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. He praises these words. They are precious, like a precious metal, silver, but they aren't low grade, full of inclusions and imperfections and impurities. They are like silver purified seven times. If you know much about Scripture, you may know that seven is a common number, and it's sort of symbolic in the ancient Hebrews' mind of something that is done completely. These are completely purified words. No impurity is left. Not a word of falsehood mixed into this truth of the Word of God. There is no promise which he has made that will not be fulfilled. Unlike the words of men, the words of God are to be trusted. Do you see how David juxtaposes those things? The evil speech and the lies of the wicked on the one hand, and yet the words of God, which are pure, which can be trusted. David praises these promises of God, these promises to keep his people forever. He says in confidence, Lord, you will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. And yet, how does the psalm end? What kind of words are being uttered in the world in which David continues to live? As he closes the psalm, in some ways on an abrupt note, he's been praising the words of God. He's been uttering the promises of God, and yet all of a sudden we're back in the world. It's as if Sunday church service is over and we go out back into the world. He says, on every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men. The words of God are true. The words of God have been praised by David, but David says, I still live in this world of falsehood. This world where lies are out there. It says they are prowling about. It might be better to just say they're walking around in broad daylight, these liars, and nobody cares. That's just the way it is. They don't even have to hide. They exalt and lift up what is worthless and vile. And it's God who is to be exalted. Yet emptiness and vanity is lifted up and praised and made much of. David has the pure promise of God, but in this psalm, David has to await its fulfillment. Think about David, who is anointed king, yet how long did it take for him to be established as king? How long did he run from the hand of Saul, whom he would not kill, though given the chance, yet whose hand was against him? There was lying about David. We've seen even after he was king, there was the rebellion of his son Absalom. Yet in the midst of all of this, in the midst of the world of verse 8, David knows whose words can be trusted. In some ways, it was much the same way for the nation of Israel as a whole, was it not? Promises were given to Abraham, and yet they waited hundreds of years in slavery in Egypt. But time and again, in his timing, according to his wisdom, the word of God proved true. The promises of God were kept. He brought his people out of Egypt by great miracles. He brought them out from under the hand of Pharaoh, who waffled back and forth. I guess you can go as long as this plague will be over. And as soon as it ends, nope, I'm not letting you go. Who, even when he finally did let them go, changed his mind after they left. What did his words mean? He made David king, just as he said, after all of this time, and secured his throne and established his dynasty in Israel. And ultimately, God's word is fulfilled, and his promises come true in his son, Jesus Christ. We see this in a number of ways in Scripture. For one, John, in the first chapter of his gospel, calls Jesus Christ the Word. Capital W in most of your translations. The Word who was with God. The Word who was God. The Word by whom all things were created. The powerful Word that accomplishes its purposes is also, John tells us, the Word of God which took on flesh and dwelt among us. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he speaks to them of the faithfulness of God, which does not waver, which does not waffle. And why is that? He says, it is because all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus Christ. God has made many promises. We've been looking at the words of God and the promises of God in Sunday school. As we consider the topic of covenant theology, we see in Genesis 3:15 that great promise, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. We see the promise to Noah that the world would never be covered by a flood. We see the promise to Abraham that he would be granted many descendants and a whole nation of people, and even that kings would come from his body. We promised to Israel the land that he would bring them into. And he promised to David that he would establish his kingdom and his people forever. And all of these are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed, the one born of a woman, who crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. Jesus is the one who underwent the waters of judgment pictured in the flood, that we might not be judged and be spared from that judgment. He is the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth are blessed if they will put their faith and their hope in him. He is the king of the line of David, fulfilling the promises we just looked at this morning of the Davidic covenant, that God would establish a kingdom forever with the son of David always reigning on his throne. So the word of the Lord is pure. The promises of the Lord are trustworthy, because these words reflect Jesus Christ. He is the eternal word, the word that is powerful, the word that will not fail. We can often promise things to one another and not have the power to fulfill them. Things can happen outside of our control. We have to explain this sometimes to our children, don't we? Yes, I know I promised we'd go get ice cream, but now we have a flat tire. And we can't just drive there on a flat tire. But the powerful word of God can never be thwarted. Nothing can overcome it. No good intention that God has will ever go unfulfilled because he couldn't make it happen. Instead, he has made it all happen in his Son, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, he keeps us in safety forever. In Jesus Christ, we are sheltered from judgment, the same judgment about which he speaks here, cutting off the tongue that lies, the lips that speak deceitfully and boastfully. How many of us have ever spoken an untrue word? How many of us have said things that even a second later we regret because they were wrong and do not reflect the graciousness and the love of our Father? It's only in Christ Jesus that the Lord keeps us safe from the judgment which we deserve. It's only in Christ Jesus he keeps us safe from the wickedness of this world. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every promise of God. And we can trust in him because he has the power to fulfill his promises. And because all of them are pure through and through. We learn several things from this psalm. We learn to look to Christ as the Word of God which fulfills all his promises. The words of the Lord can be trusted, David said, unlike the words of men. When everything around you is bleak, remember Christ. When you cannot trust the words of another, trust the words of God which are pure, unmixed with any error, unmixed with any sort of ulterior motives or deceit. Trust these words and promises that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We also learn to look to Christ because he is found in Scripture. Where do we find these words of God? Does he answer us? Do voices come down from heaven? Hebrews 1 says that many times and in many ways God has spoken in the past to our fathers. But now he speaks to us in his word. And in many ways, just like David, we live in a culture that is full of lies. Because Satan is the father of lies. And he is at work there. In the beginning, he wanted Adam and Eve to question God's word. Is this really true? Did God say? Surely that won't happen. And the same is true today. We hear lies in our culture. We hear the lies that David struggled with, those using their tongues in this way, but those telling us, you can be fulfilled without God. You need to cast off these commandments of God. They're holding you back, just like the serpent said. That you can be your own master, like the wicked men here Who is my master? Nobody. I do what I want. I'll submit to no one. No one can tell me how to live my life. Those things are swarming around us. And sometimes as we look at the culture and look at the messages, they're just like what David talks about here. And we need to do what David did and turn to the Lord and turn to the pure words of the Lord, which are given to us in Scripture. We, yes, need Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, made flesh to save us. But where is it that we find him? We find him in Scripture. The Spirit he has given us works through Scripture. That's where he comes to us. That's why we must read and memorize and meditate upon the Word of God. Not because this is something we do to earn God's favor. Not because he owes us, because we check this off and say, God, look how great I am. I read 15 chapters today. It's because we are weak. Because we know we can't earn anything from him. Because we know that it is in the Word that we find that food which we need for our souls. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need Christ, and we find Christ, and the Lord keeps us in Christ through faith, Peter says. And Paul says, where does faith come from? It comes from hearing the Word of God. David can have this confidence, even ending the psalm with verse 8 in that situation, he can be confident because he turns to God and to the words of God. So stay in the Word. Come to church to hear it preached. Think over what you have heard as you go about your week. Discuss it with your family and your friends. Remind yourself of it by reading it again, or listening to it on an audiobook. Or if anything, it's a psalm, we can sing it. We can look up the psalm with the tunes online. You know how songs will stick with you? What a wonderful thing that we can have psalms like this stuck in our heads and we can't get them out. The word of the Lord with us. And finally, watch your tongues. We are called to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. We are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't speak the way the people of the world speak. We should use our tongues with love to build others up, not to tear them down, not to use our words as weapons. You ought to see how we can bless, because that is what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because even when we fail at that, Jesus Christ is the Word of God spoken for you and for me. This Word can sustain you because it is pure and trustworthy. Put your trust in Christ and keep your trust in him. Let's pray.